Good evening. It's great to be before you all today. I'd like to start off by letting you all know how much I appreciate my family. And truly, I've been born of goodly parents. Lord knows where I'd be right now if it wasn't for the teachings of my mother and the guidance of my father. Grandma Barb, of course, a source of comfort and wisdom, and my sisters and their families and their wonderful boys, and of course my in-laws too. I don't know if many of you probably already know that most of them take turns watching the kids for us, so they don't have to go into daycare, and Aaron and I can both work. I'm really excited about this fall weather. I love the fall season. Many of the activities come with it. Obviously not the leaf raking. I'm not a huge fan of pumpkin and spice everything. But I, like you, I'm sure many of you anyhow, have been taking great interest in the local sports teams. And, you know, sports is not for everybody, but it does have an important place. It teaches children about working as a team and sportsmanlike conduct and how to be competitive and to give your best. It's amazing to me how the whole metropolitan community has transformed over these past couple of years. You can hardly go anywhere without seeing someone in a royal shirt or Royals hat. And it's great to see that passionate fan base. And many view a sports team as representative of their community or their city. And it's good and it's nice, but sometimes it goes a little too far. If you've ever listened to a call-in sports radio station, especially after like a crushing defeat when everyone had it penciled in as a win, or, you know, if you through social media have interaction with people from different cities with you know, rivalry or such, you might find that some people seem to have their sense of self-worth or their sense of worth of their community too dependent on that team's win-loss record. I can understand to a point disappointment in a loss, but a person's value and a community's value is not determined by the outcome of any sporting event, which they do not have control over. I bring up this glaring example of trusting in the arm of flesh, which is something we are repeatedly warned against in the scriptures. Even if our local sports team was considered a dynasty and a perennial favorite for a championship, the individuals of that team are people who often are looked up to and admired as role models. They can still disappoint us. Too often sports stars find themselves in compromising positions, and one-time role models quickly suffer a tragic fall from grace in the eyes of the public. It doesn't necessarily have to be an athlete disappoints. Politicians, actors, talk show hosts, teachers, even religious leaders have all succumbed to the weakness of the flesh. It does not mean that you cannot admire someone or have a hero. It just means that you need to remember our limitations as humans and that God in heaven is the only one that you should ever have your complete trust in. My topic tonight is trust and obedience. Trust and faith are very similar concepts to me. And while similar, faith is usually used to describe one's belief in God, that he's real and that he has the authority over us. Trust to me is an extension of that faith. Trust is believing that God has a plan for your individual life and that that plan, should you follow it, is ultimately to your benefit. I'd like to read to you from 2 Nephi chapter 11, starting in verse 95. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doeth not anything, save it be for the benefit of the world, for he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commandeth none that they shall not partake in his salvation. Behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, Depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, Nay. But he saith, Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Buy milk and honey without money and without price. Behold, hath he commanded any that they should depart out of the synagogues or out of the houses of worship? Behold, I say unto you, Nay. Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? Behold, I say unto you, Nay. But he hath given it free for all men, that he hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men to repentance. Behold, hath the Lord commanded any that they should not partake of his goodness? Behold, I say unto you, Nay, but all men are privileged, the one like unto the other, and none are forbidden. And then out of Messiah chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and on earth. Believe he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that ye do them. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice, and shall be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And finally, Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I do wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet up of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hate. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Oh, I do have one more. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obedience is an extension of faith and trust, demonstrating your belief in God's divine authority over you. With a three-year-old in the house, we have an ongoing lesson we're trying to instill, and that would be obedience. Virgil has discovered that his wants and desires do not always align with his parents' wants and desires. On a daily basis, he tests boundaries and parental authority. As his father, my desire is to help guide him into adulthood and become a responsible, respectable member of society. My aim is to achieve obedience without having to turn on drill sergeant mode. I have found that the balancing act between compassion and discipline is a skill I must hone. In that endeavor, I began to study Dr. Dobson's book, The New Strong-Willed Child. After reading the experiences of a few families dealing with their strong-willed children, I'm certain that while Virgil has a strong will, he is not, at least so far, one of those extreme cases. Dr. Dobson explains that there are strong-willed children and compliant children, but most fall to varying degrees somewhere in between. And I'm learning the difference between childish misbehavior and willful defiance and the appropriate response to each. Hopefully, Virgil's beginning to understand disobedience comes with consequences. He might not get to watch his favorite program, or he might be put to bed early. When we disobey the Lord, there are consequences, are there not? Usually it means blessings are withheld. There are times where his children have angered him to wrath, and his wrath is mighty. Just ask Lot's or Noah's neighbors. Our society seems to want to eliminate consequences. Don't eat right, don't exercise. We have a surgery for that. Don't want to get out and earn a living. Here's some taxpayers' money. Didn't want that baby. We have a clinic for that. I've experienced some of these consequences recently. I don't know. You might not be able to tell, but I haven't exactly been following the word of wisdom. As such, I've experienced some of those consequences myself. I've often heard that a lot of people say, oh, well, the word of wisdom is more of a suggestion. It's more than a commandment. But now, looking back, I kind of recall in boot camp, before we were still in our forming company, we were getting set to go get our first haircuts. One of the company commanders got up in front of us, and he says, in a moment, we'll all get up and we'll march down to get your first haircuts. He goes, you'll be given two options. You'll be given buzz cut or within military standards. He goes, well, it's perfectly acceptable to get the haircut within military standards. I strongly advise you to get the buzz cut for you gentlemen. He goes, you'll find that when a company commander strongly advises you of something, go ahead and consider that an order. Some time ago, I seen an article, managed to track it down for this. It's submitted by John Tabb. It's called The New American Way of Life. the new American way of life, get on board. For a guy and his girlfriend with two kids, all you have to do is follow these proven steps. Don't marry her. Always use your mom's address and get your mail. The guy buys a house. The guy rents out the house to his girlfriend with his two kids. Section 8 will pay $900 a month for a three-bedroom home. Girlfriend signs up for Obamacare so the guy doesn't have to pay for family insurance. Girlfriend gets to go to college for free being a single mother. Girlfriend gets $600 a month for food stamps. Girlfriend gets a free cell phone. Girlfriend gets free utilities. Guy moves into the home but continues to use mom's address for his mail. Girlfriend claims one kid and guy claims the other kid on their tax forms. Now both get to claim head of household and $1,800 credit. Girlfriend gets $1,800 a month disability for being crazy or having bad back and never has to work again. This plan is perfectly legal and is being executed now by millions of people. A married couple with a stay-at-home mom yields $0. An unmarried couple with a stay-at-home mom nets $21,600 in disability, $10,800 free housing, $6,000 free Obamacare, $6,000 free food, $4,800 free utilities, $6,000 Pell Grant money to spend, $12,000 a year in college tuition free from Pell Grant plus $8,800 tax benefit for being a single mother equals $75,000 a year in benefits. Any idea why the country is $18 trillion plus in debt and half the population is sitting around letting the other half pay their way? How are we to learn from our mistakes without consequences? Just like a child would not learn without the proper application of discipline, our society is developing into a tantrum-throwing, self-centered, spoiled brat. It's difficult to be obedient at times. Mankind is rebellious by nature. Some seem to have more of a rebellious nature than others. And whether rebelliousness is ingrained as a result of the original sin in the Garden of Eden or as a result of Lucifer's rebellion that resulted in him being cast down, it is up to us as children of God to suppress that natural rebellious trait. For is it not the natural man is the enemy of God? But this is a part of the ultimate choice between who we will follow. It is because of God and his only begotten that we even have a choice. Only because of the sacrifice on the cross that we can even be redeemed. Satan wanted to take that choice away and enslave God's creation, dragging them before God and keeping the glory for himself. But Christ said he would lead us back to God, and the glory and honor would be the Father's. The world today offers a false sense of freedom. They say that the Christian life is too confining and that we should be able to do as we like. But the freedom they offer is a facade and a fabrication. With every disobedient act, we're forging the chains of sin and ensuring our enslavement and eternal misery. Got a story shared here by Arthur Oakman in his book, The Resurrection and Eternal Life. It's a fable that he's quoting here. Dostoevsky invented a fable of a grand inquisitor in the days of the Inquisition. One day, Christ returned to a city where men were being persecuted. He healed the sick and spread joy in place of care and sorrow. One day, he met a funeral procession. He stopped it and restored the dead boy to his widowed mother. This was done in the cathedral square. At that moment, the cathedral doors were opened, and the Grand Inquisitor appeared, 90 years old, clad not in the gorgeous cardinal's robes, which in the day before he condemned a number of heretics to the stake, but in a plain cassock. He had two guards with him. Seeing what was done, said to the guards, "Arrest him." So Christ was thrown into the dungeon. That night the old man visited the Lord. He was silent to all he said. "I know why thou art come," said the inquisitor. "Thou art come to repeat thy great mistake in the wilderness and to spoil our work. What did the great wise spirit offer thee there? Just the three things by which men might be controlled: bread and authority and mystery. He bade thee to take the bread as the instrument of thy work. Men will follow one who gives them bread, but thou wouldst not. Men were to follow thee out of love and devotion or not at all. We have had to correct thy work, or there would be few to follow thee. He bade thee assume authority. Men will obey one who rewards the obedient and punishes the disobedient. But thou wouldst not. Men were to obey thee out of love and devotion, or not at all. We have had to correct thy work, or there would be few to obey thee. He bade thee to show some marvel, that men might be astounded and believe. They will believe one who is wrapped in mystery. But thou wouldst not. Men were to believe thee out of love and devotion, or not at all. We have had to correct thy work there, or be few to believe on thee. And now thou art come to repeat thy great mistake and spoil our work. But it shall not be, for tomorrow I shall burn thee." The inquisitor ceased and waited, but no reply came. Instead, the divine prisoner crossed the cell, kissed the old man. The doors of the dungeon opened. "Go," said the inquisitor. So Christ passed out into the night and vanished. And the old man, like fire, did that divine kiss burn in his heart, but he did not alter his opinions or change his ways. So runs the fable. Just as we are to give our offerings and tithings with a glad heart, God wants us to obey willingly and out of love. As plain as the difference between the Mosaic and the celestial law, the Mosaic law is very direct and strict, the way that you might have to be with a small child who's not learned to make wise choices for himself. The celestial law is more along the directions you might give a responsible young man or woman that needs to exercise those decision-making skills. I probably wouldn't be in front of you tonight if my parents hadn't trusted in the Lord 28 years ago and picked up their family, left a home and neighbors that we loved to obey the Lord's command to gather to the center place, made even more inspiring by the fact that my father had just been converted and baptized mere months before and was seemingly on track at the time to be offered a partnership in his firm. When we put our trust in the Lord, blessings flowed. To name a few, they were able to sell their house very quickly, in a very short amount of time. It's built upon our testimony of God's will. On the trip here, I became very ill, but was immediately healed upon being administered to. And then once we got back here, Dad was able to find a job just as the money was starting to run out. If we can learn to trust in the Lord in all things, leaning not to our own understanding, but deferring to His infinite wisdom, and obey His commandments, submitting to His divine and absolute power, we will ultimately be a happier and blessed people.